Well, thank you, Whitney, for choosing those songs for us this morning. And thank you, musicians, for leading us and singing them. Great message in music this morning. I love singing with this congregation and appreciate the ministry of music. Also appreciate the kids leading us in worship this morning, teaching us a new song. I like that song. And I heard it in the first service, was able to sing along with it in the second service. I'm looking forward to learning that song so that in 6 months from now, I'm singing it in the kitchen and in wherever else, in the car. But looking forward to learning that song with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Mark Hazen, one of the pastors here at this church. It's my privilege to lead you in the Word of God this morning. As Pastor Jonathan said, we've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians as a church, and this morning our focus is on 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33, and you've been reading it this past week. That will be the center of our attention this morning by way of text. Let me have a quick word of prayer as you find your place there in the Bible, and then we'll dive into this morning's message and meditation on this passage. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, it has truly been a delight to be here this morning to sing praise to your name. You are worthy of receiving all of our affection, all of our adoration, all of our praise, and we're glad to gather together to sing unto you. Glad to have the kids lead us in worship this morning as well. But Father, now we have your word open before us. We've read it. We now want to give some thought to it and make some thought as it relates to even our lives today. And so I pray that you would lead and guide and direct in our time in your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The health of the local church is significantly important. I don't know if I could argue for how important it truly is. Its importance cannot be overstated. The health, the strength, the vitality of the local church is significant. The church's worship of God, its devotion to Jesus, its obedience to the Holy Spirit, its reliance and adherence to the Word of God, its unity in the faith, its love for one another, its perseverance in trials, its comfort of one another, its progress in Christian character, all of this is significantly important. The health of the local church not only influences the joy of its members, but the health of the local church influences its local outreach and its global impact. A healthy local church impacts the immediate area, the surrounding area, through the outreach of its joyful, Christ-centered members, and a healthy church expands the global reach of the gospel in ways in which individual Christians cannot. The local church is the God-established global enterprise for advancing his glorious renown. What a privilege to be a part of it. What a joy to be a part of it. A local church that gathers to sing and gathers to hear the scripture read and to remember Jesus has immeasurable impact. What the church does when it gathers, and there's a sense in which what we do, it seems so routine. We come and we sing and we read the scripture and we hear a message and we fellowship with one another. It seems so common. But what the church does when it gathers and what a church does when it disperses is immeasurably influential. I love the church. Matter of fact, you can't love Jesus and not love the church. I realize the church is filled with imperfect people, and so it has its blemishes, and Jesus, the head of the church, does not. I understand that. But you can't love Jesus and not love the church because they belong to one another, like a husband and a wife, like a father and a son, like a band of brothers. And the health of the local church is significantly important. We've been reading through this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted, the Corinthian church. He wrote this letter in the first century. And as we're reading this letter, particularly the latter part of the letter, the first part is filled with encouragement and comfort, but the latter part is very confrontational. And we get to this latter part, and we discover that the Corinthian church, it was not a healthy church. They were a church, but they were not in the best of shape. Have you ever been a part of an unhealthy church? Have you ever experienced the pain of an unhealthy church? Well, that's a bummer. An unhealthy church is a disappointment to its members and a derision to the community, and left unchecked, it can experience the derailment of its global endeavors. You know, as a church, we send out missionaries, and we've sent out missionaries from our midst, but we also partner with other churches in supporting missionaries. And one of our supported missionaries, I've been in recent contact with him quite a bit lately, and in contact with him, I've become aware that his sending church, the church that sent him out, is collapsing. It's on life support. They don't know if the church is going to make it. How painful for them as a church community. That's hard. And how stressful for the missionaries whom they've sent out and supported. No one wants to be a part of an unhealthy church. Well, Paul is writing this church in Corinth, and they've become an unhealthy church. What was the problem? What was the problem in Corinth? What made it an unhealthy organism? We ought to learn from them. In the letter that we've been reading, we learn that this church has influencers. I'd like to say leaders, but leaders, you know, means authority, and everyone's authority allergic these days. But the church has leaders. It has influencers who are leading the church astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. Now, that's going to be a problem. Jesus is the source of the church's life. Jesus is the object of the church's worship. Jesus is the one the church is united to. Jesus is the returning king, the groom that the church is waiting for. For the church, Jesus is at the center of everything. Being led astray from a pure devotion to Jesus is going to be a problem for a church that's built on Jesus. If the church is to fix her eyes on Jesus, these influencers, these false leaders, these deceptive workmen, these super apostles, names that Paul uses of these people, these leaders are clouding the vision, or at least giving the church double vision, not a singular vision on Jesus Christ. You know, on Paul's part, he planted the church, and Paul, even though he's not with them, he's writing them a letter, Paul is laboring with all his might for the purity of the local church in Corinth. He's wanting to present the church as a pure bride to Jesus Christ when he returns. The false leaders, the influencers, have been successfully pretending to be singularly devoted to Jesus. They've successfully done that because they've reached a level of influence. They've gained some influence and position within the church. So they have successfully pretended to be singularly devoted to Jesus. But while they go about their ministry, they're holding forth another object of devotion right alongside of Jesus. According to this letter, these false leaders, these influencers, are working with a different spirit and proclaiming a different Jesus, which is not good news. And as masters of disguise, they appear to be fully devoted to Jesus, but there's another object of devotion that they're holding forth, and that rival object of devotion is evidence in their conduct. You can see it. You can point to it. The Corinthians, maybe they're too far into it and they can't see it. Paul can see it from afar and he's pointing it out. And he's saying, hey, you guys are putting up with this and you ought not put up with it. You know, many years ago, I read a book that really captured my attention. I read a great number of books. Don't you love it when you read a book and 6 months later, 2 years later, you still feel its impact? Do you ever read a book that several years later, you're like, that was an impactful book? There are some books that I read that are so benign. Like 2 weeks later, I'm like, did I read that book? What did I have to say? This book, I remember reading it several years ago, and it had a comment in the book that really captured me. Obviously, I still remember it today. I almost wrote it out and put it out as a plaque on the pulpit. But this is the comment that the author made. He said this, "You can't preach Jesus and at the same time make people think you're cool." You can't preach Jesus and at the same time make people think you're cool, hip, groovy, dope, whatever the new term is. This is the kind of problem that is happening in Corinth. There were leaders in the church who were all about Jesus, hands raised during the music, preaching messages, proclaiming the word of God, and simultaneously, as they're all about Jesus, they're also all about themselves. They're preaching Jesus and at the same time advancing themselves within the organization, and it's the double devotion that's making the church unhealthy. Well, how does that actually play out in the life of the church? Well, we've already learned from this letter that these self-promoting leaders who are called deceitful workmen are making the church unhealthy by advancing themselves while putting down others. We've already noticed this. They've done that to the Apostle Paul. They have to push Paul down in order to advance themselves in front of the people. You know, Paul, he's not very charismatic. He's not a very good preacher. He certainly doesn't love you. They have to do this. They discredit others to push themselves forward. And while they're doing that, the church isn't being built up in the faith. No, they're being thought of as inferiors, below them. These self-advancers, they have to keep people down, to stay out front, to stay on top, to keep people under their authority. They have to be the leader or their world falls apart because they're building their life upon themselves. And Paul points it out from the outside and he says, this isn't healthy. This doesn't promote growth in Christ. And this certainly isn't Christian behavior. But left unchecked, it can weirdly become the norm. It can become the culture of an unhealthy church, a church where everyone knows what the church is against, but not what the church is for. And the whole culture becomes repressive. In the church of Corinth, these super apostles, again, they have to trash Paul in order to promote themselves. And in this activity, as they do that, it's Jesus who gets marginalized. He's not denied. They're not in the pulpit teaching heresy. They're not denying Jesus, but just in their way that they conduct themselves, Jesus is kind of secondary and they're primary. And what happens in that situation, if you remember the church of Laodicea, they get a letter written to them in the book of Revelation in the first three chapters. It's as though Jesus in the church of Laodicea, he's at the door. He's like, hey, you guys have relegated me to the porch. I want back into the fellowship. That's what's happened here. That's what's happened here. Not only do these bad apples, these influencers, promote themselves by putting people down, but they constantly brag about themselves. They constantly brag about their achievements and their position and their accomplishments. They love to parade their successes, and any weakness or frailty that there, it is decisively hidden and kept locked far away. And so these leaders, they look like super apostles. That's why Paul sarcastically calls them super apostles. They look like super Christians, super leaders. But this continually discrediting of others, of putting people down, and this constantly bragging of their success and their achievements to bolster themselves, it ultimately plays out in really bad behavior toward the people they're leading. And Paul calls it out in the text. And you would have heard it this morning. Look with me back at verse 18. He says, since many, he's speaking of these people, these false apostles, since many boast according to the flesh. They boast about what humans boast about, their accomplishments, their achievements, their successes. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Paul's going to get pulled into this. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Again, Paul's being sarcastic. If you read the first letter, they used to boast about how wise they were. And Paul's like, yeah, you guys aren't that wise. For you bear it, verse 20, or you put up with it. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. We didn't act that way. So these self-promoters in Corinth who continually put down others to advance themselves and who constantly boast about their achievements, they become strong leaders. Strong leaders who are authoritarian, dictatorial, harsh, bullies, who demand respect and allegiance and obedience or else. It's kind of like, how dare you disagree with me? They slap you in the face. What starts out simply as preaching Jesus and simultaneously promoting self, which seems so benign, it doesn't seem so bad. These leaders are preaching Jesus and promoting themselves, it turns into something real ugly. And over time, everyone kind of gets used to the new culture. And they learn how to navigate with the bullies who are influencing the place. So Paul is writing the Corinthians, and he's saying, hey, wake up to this. You guys are putting up with this. This is where you guys are at. And you shouldn't be putting up with it. It's sinful. It's ugly. It's hurtful. It's unhealthy. They have the authority as a church. This is where it gets interesting. They have authority. If you get to chapter 13, the church has authority as a church community to discipline the influencers who are conducting themselves this way, putting people down and boasting of themselves and leading the church away from a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. For the health of the church, they must put this behavior aside. They've got to do it. You know, as we read the next chapters, chapter 11 and 12, and you read the latter part of chapter 11, we discover that Paul, he gets pulled into this game that he doesn't want to play. There are people there in the church who are constantly boasting in themselves, constantly advancing themselves, and Paul doesn't want to get into this boasting game with them, but he gets pulled into it. Matter of fact, in chapter 12, in the early part of the chapter, he says, you guys forced me to do this, so I'm going to get into this boasting game too. If they're going to boast, well, I'm going to boast too. But when he begins boasting, he turns the game upside down, turns it on its head. Look with me back at verse 19. We'll see this play out. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs, strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. That's interesting. It sounds like he's talking about the same thing. Hebrews, Israelites, offspring of Abraham? Isn't that the same thing? What's he doing? He's basically saying, look, guys, I'm ethnically pure. I'm religiously superior. And theologically, I'm in the line of Christ just like they are. So if they want to play that game, if they're Hebrews, so am I. Israelites, so am I. Offspring of Abraham, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater crusades, far greater evangelistic events, bigger houses, greater planes. Is that where he goes? No. He starts boasting. What does he boast about? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This starts to sound like one of my grandkids. I have one grandson. I can go to his house and he's like, I got in trouble today. Well, good for you. Have at it. I'm sure your mom loves you to pieces. Not something you boast about, right? I got in trouble today. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night, a day, I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in deprivation and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Does this sound like a super apostle to you? And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety, not for himself, but for all the churches. Who is weak and am I not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my, what does it say? If I'm going to boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, this is interesting, he mentions Damascus, the governor under King Artaxerxes was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Isn't it interesting he mentions Damascus? Damascus is the place that he came very powerful with an army of people to arrest Christians. He had power then, but that's where he met Jesus. And now he's back in Damascus and he's slinking out of the city. He's got to be let through a basket in the wall because they're going to kill him. Wow, how have the tables turned? Paul here, these super apostles are always boasting about their achievements and their accomplishments and all their stuff. Paul boasts about his weaknesses. And he's going to do it again in the next chapter. So we're going to see this again next week. Paul boasts about his weaknesses. Why? No one else does that. No one else is playing that game. Why does Paul boast of his weaknesses? Well, there's an easy answer for that. Paul's not seeking to be the ultimate object of the Corinthians' attention, affection, or worship. No, he keeps putting forth Jesus as the ultimate object for their attention, affection, and worship. Paul isn't about self-promotion. He's all about advancing Jesus' name and fame and renown. Now, you need to think about this. Paul planted this church. He's their founding pastor. Paul is mature in the faith. Paul is competent to be their leader. He's knowledgeable to be their teacher. He's qualified to serve as an elder. But while Paul planted the church and is competent to lead it, he's not superior to them. He's not superior to them because he came into the faith the same way they did, by the grace of God. He, just like them, heard about the good news of Jesus Christ, his death for sin, his resurrection for salvation, and his return. He heard about Jesus Christ, and by the power of the gospel, Paul was converted the same way they were. So just like them, he heard the good news, he repented of his sin, he trusted in Jesus as his Savior, he was baptized. Now his life revolves around Jesus. And now together, Paul and the Corinthians, they stand in Christ on the same level ground, and Paul is not the superior one. Jesus is the superior one. Paul planted the church, competent to lead it, capable of teaching, qualified to oversee. But if you go back to chapter 1, verse 24, he tells us very plainly, he does not lord it over their faith. He doesn't lord it over their faith. No, he works with them, not above them, for their joy, not for his advancement, so that they might stand firm in the faith, not so that he might be profited from his position as leader. Chapter 1, verse 24 is great. He does not lord it over their faith. He works with them for their joy so that they might stand firm in the faith. What a contrast between Paul and the super apostles. Paul, the primary leader who planted the church, he didn't plant the church to establish a personality cult where he is praised and adored and applauded and compensated. Paul wasn't after their praise. He wasn't after their money. He wasn't after some superior position where he could keep them underneath him. Paul's objective for the church, which he makes plain time and time again, is their pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. And it's evidence in the way he leads the church. Matter of fact, you can also, on your own leisure, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, another church that Paul was deeply involved in, where Timothy is the pastor. And his objective for that church in Ephesus, it's the same objective. In chapter 4, he says this, his objective is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, growing up in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow as it builds itself up in love. So, back in this passage, why does Paul boast about his weaknesses? Why doesn't Paul boast about his greatness, his accomplishments, his superiority? He boasts about his weaknesses, and he makes much of the Lord, for Jesus is to be the singular object of the church's worship and devotion. We're in chapter 11. If you go back to chapter 10, verse 17, he says this, let him who boasts, boast in, I'll say it, chapter 10, verse 17, let him who boasts, if we're going to play the boasting game, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Now, I understand some of you are visual learners. Some of us are audible learners. We hear the text, we read the text, and we learn it. Some of you are like, no, give me something to watch, something to see. And so I've put together a slide that puts these side by side. You have the super apostles, these false influencers, who are promoting Jesus, advancing Jesus, but simultaneously advancing themselves. And the double devotion is making the church unhealthy. Because in that double devotion, Jesus is the one who gets marginalized. So here you have the super apostles who are playing that game, promoting Jesus, but promoting themselves. And then you have the apostle Paul who says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But then if I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's the contrast. But here's on the screen. The super apostles, they put others down to exalt themselves. That's just an old game. We've seen that playing for years. They put others down to exalt themselves, and they boast of their personal strength. And they achieve influence. The Apostle Paul boasts in his weaknesses, and he exalts in Jesus Christ. And you put it side by side and you're like, it's so plain. It's so visible. Then the question has to be asked, why were the Corinthians letting this go by? Maybe because they were just neck deep in it. And they'd gotten used to the culture. And they'd gotten used to the bully leaders and how to navigate church life with the leaders that are there. And they're just putting up with it. And Paul's saying, you ought not put up with it. It's making you unhealthy. And we all said at the beginning of the service, a healthy church is super important. How a church worships God and adores Jesus and does life together, super important. Not only for its joy of its members, but for its local influence and for its global outreach. Well, we could change the title, Deceitful Workmen to Honorable Servants. All right, let's think about this, and then we'll close. I've just got a few minutes left. A person like Paul, who boasts of their weaknesses and who exalts in Jesus Christ because of who he is, they are free from the vain attempts to advance their superiority in the eyes of other people. That's phenomenal. A person like Paul, who boasts in weaknesses and is all about exalting Jesus Christ, is free from the attempts of constantly trying to impress people. What liberty. They're also free from hiding behind their self-made inferiority complex. So if your life is all about boasting of your weaknesses and exalting Jesus Christ, you don't have to impress people and you don't have to be afraid of people because you're now in Christ and he's your life. And you're not building your life on yourself, you're building your life on him. What an incredible source of security. What a freedom to be a leader in a church. It's all about Jesus and not about me. Paul was there. How liberating. As we continue to read this letter, we're going to discover that Paul could be an open book. Here in this chapter, he was reminiscing about his hardships, his calamities, his difficulties. In the next chapter, he's going to reminisce about his superior experiences. Paul experienced things no one else experienced. But he could be an open book about both of those, his hardships and his grand experiences, because Paul wasn't building his life on himself. He's building his life on Jesus Christ. So even when Paul was forced into this comparison game that he didn't want to play by these powerful bravados in Corinth, he didn't seek to impress people with his resume. He simply boasted in his weaknesses, gloried in Jesus Christ, and sought to build up the faith of those who believe. With that kind of attitude and that kind of activity, that makes for a healthy church. Not only on the part of its leaders, but on the part of its members. I have a tremendous message from this passage this morning. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort and encouragement that we received in the early chapters, and we thank you for this warning and this positive instruction found in these latter chapters. We're grateful for what is recorded, for our benefit, so that we might grow, so that we might be mature in the faith, so that we might be warned against things that would simply derail us from a pure devotion to you and to your son, Jesus. Father, I pray that we might heed these warnings and be bettered by them. And I pray that as a church community, we might press one another on and urge one another on to fixing our eyes on Jesus and to completing the good works that you gave us in advance to do. May we be faithful to you until Christ returns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.